That was a good lunch, wasn't it? Praise God. So my name is Lily, and I have the privilege of sharing with you this afternoon just a few things that God has put on my heart. So first of all, I just want to give God the glory and praise for putting this conference together. And Monica was saying how we didn't really get together to talk about what we were going to talk about. But it's just been wonderful to see God putting it together. First, we started off the day with about beauty and how we can just honor God with what he's given us, our bodies, and being responsible for that. And then also with Melanie, who brought us that wonderful, wonderful story. It was just so beautiful. I can't wait to read it again. And just about being prepared and, you know, what kind of bride we are. And then Kate, with a wonderful message of what does it really mean to be beautiful. So it's just so encouraging. But anyways, let me pray before we start. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this day that you've ordained, that you've called each one of us before your presence. And we just want to acknowledge you, Jesus, that you're here, that you're opening our hearts, that you have a message for each one of us, that you want us to know that you're coming, that you want us to be prepared, that you want us to be your bride, that you're coming for us and that you have something wonderful prepared for us that eyes have not seen and ears have not heard, nor has entered into the minds or hearts of any man. And I just thank you, God, that you love us so much and that you have a wonderful message for each one of us today. And I just ask that you would override my preparations, Lord, even that your Holy Spirit would come and just fill our hearts and that you, Holy Spirit, would teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So our theme today, yeah. Sorry, I'm not very good at this. Okay. Our theme has been to prepare to meet the King. And so when Melanie started today, I was like, that is so cool because I wanted to share from Matthew chapter 25. And if you turn to that, The first part of the chapter is about the virgins, and they're basically brides who are preparing to meet the groom, the husband, and the king. And so I just really wanted to continue that story because the second part, the next parable, is also about being prepared, for the kingdom of heaven, being prepared to meet Jesus. So I'm going to read from the NIV. And so this is Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. We read that, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. Then he left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. Verse 20. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. The master said, Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Then the servant with 1 bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid and I would lose your money. So I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back. But the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. If you knew how I harvested crops I didn't plant and gather crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then he ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So in this parable, I know that in some translations, like the New King James, the word for the bag of silver is a talent. Now, I was confused when I was younger, and I thought, oh, talent, that means like what I can do or like some kind of natural ability. But actually, the word for talent in the Greek means it's a weight. It's a measure of weight. So in other words, it's about 60 to 80 pounds of silver. So that's maybe about, 30 kilos? And what it means is it's the equivalent of 20 years' wage. So if you kept all of the money that you earned by working every single day for 20 years, that would be one talent of silver. So if you think about it, it's about maybe a billion Ugandan shillings. That's a lot of money. I don't think I've ever seen in front of me like a billion shillings, but that's how much it would be. So these servants were actually entrusted with quite a bit. And when the master came back, he wanted an account of what was done with the money that he gave them. And in the story, the first two servants did well. They invested the money and they gave a return when their master came back and they were rewarded. But the third servant hid his master's money, and I've often wondered why. The Bible doesn't, I mean, it kind of says a little bit about what, his excuses of what he said. Oh, you were a harsh man, and I didn't, want to lose it. And so these were all kind of excuses. And the master wanted to know why he didn't put the money in a bank. And I was thinking, that's true. Why didn't he do that? And I think, I've been pondering that. And why did he dig a hole in the ground and bury it? Like, what is that all about? And so in this parable, I know some places and, sometimes it can be interpreted as, oh, these were all servants and these are all Christians. And so they... that means that some of them were wise servants, some of them were foolish servants, or they weren't being responsible. So that they were all Christians, they're all believers, but actually my pastor from home, he wants to put it he had me kind of think a little bit about maybe this isn't so much a story of all Christians, but a story of ones who are Christians and ones who are not. Kind of like what Melanie was saying about the brides, who are the true brides, right? And this is kind of that same, right along that same question of who are the true servants. Because if we are true servants, then we would be faithful in what he gives us. And so back to the question of why did he just bury it? In my pastor, he's sharing basically that he didn't take the money to the bank because then there would be actually an account, like a piece of paper written down that he brought the money in, that this money actually belongs to his master, and that at the end of the time, his master would be getting the money, the interest earned on that deposit. And so he buried it because he was hoping the master wouldn't come back. He was thinking, hey, if he didn't come back and there's no record of this money, then it would be mine. And I was thinking, wow, that's so true. It's like, he wasn't really looking forward to his master coming back. And he wasn't just not preparing. He just was neglectful with that. So, I wanted to share this afternoon about three basic points. And one is to be in love with Jesus, because we're talking about how to be prepared for his coming. The second is to serve and to invest. And the third is to know your identity. And I know those three things sound quite a bit like they're very, very different topics, but I think they're really very much connected. And, you know, in Matthew chapter 25, the first story is about the brides, about the virgins, about waiting for a wedding. And when I think of wedding and being prepared, I think about love. You know, we shared at the ladies' tea that, you know, when we think about being ready for, being prepared for the wedding feast, being prepared as brides of Christ, that it's really about, that it's also about love. It's about looking forward to his coming, about his appearing, and that love comes first, that it's about your heart and being impressed with how much Jesus loves you, that he died on the cross, not just for the sins of the world or just everybody else's sin, but for my sin, and to be broken by that and to allow that to really penetrate my heart. Because, you know, so easy. I came from a Christian home. I came to Christ when I became born again when I was 11 years old, but I was always raised in the church. And so, you know, there was a lot of doing, you know what I'm saying? Like serving and service. Like I always saw my parents serving in the church, and I always had a concept that, oh, you know, being a Christian, that's all about, you know, how you serve God and you know, what are you doing to serve God? And I've come to realize in my Christian walk that that's good. I'm not saying don't serve, because we do need people to serve in the church. And it's an expression of our faith. But before we serve, we need to have a deep impression of God's love. Because if you don't, you'll just get tired. You'll start fighting with other Christians about whose responsibility is it to be there on Sunday school this week. You know, you just want to serve out of a love for Jesus, because we're doing it for him. So the first is love. And before I talk about serving, I want to talk about love. And in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over to hardships that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? Love." Yeah. So be in love with Jesus. And I think about being prepared for a wedding. I mean, it's what drives the bride. It's love, right? So let us get that first before we even put on the perfumes and prepare ourselves outwardly in our service to the Lord. Let us first in our hearts love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you know, let God show you what that means. And for me, it means being willing to give up everything. Being a little bit, it's just laying it all out. Like saying, just saying that, you know, there's no area in my life that God cannot take over. Whether it be my finances, my children, my marriage, my relationships, my future, my dreams. Just basically opening all of that up to allow God to work in my life. So that's being in love with Jesus. And so then faith without works is dead, right? But good works is born out of a love for God. And being prepared for the King is to be the faithful and wise servant. So the true believer is the one who receives what is entrusted to him and takes it, and he bears fruit. And there is an increase in his life. So, what have we been entrusted with, and how can we honor God with what we have? and wanted to talk about, you know, when we think about serving the Lord, I think about, well, what gifts are we given? You know, in the parable in Matthew 25, the servants were all given bags of money, but it just represents something that God has entrusted with. So what has God entrusted you with? Well, all of us have been entrusted with our world, our environment. So if that means, can I say picking up the trash around you, that you do that? If it means, you know, keeping the air clean, then that's good. If it means, it just means to be mindful that we're here temporarily on earth, and we need to make sure that what we give to the next generation is good. And so I'm hoping that, you know, I'm not a green person. I'm not like, you know, this environmentalist. You know, God, my husband knows I'm the last person to recycle in my family. But, you know, that is something that we have to be admitting, that we need to be mindful of our environment. So that's one of the things. We're given certain gifts and abilities, and I'll talk a little bit more about that. But how about our time, right? We're all given 24 hours in the day. Are we being good stewards with our time, and what are we using our time doing? And I love this one. We're all given our human bodies, right? Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I just really appreciate this morning the encouragement from our sister to take care of that, to glow, right? Because we want to just glorify God with what we have, and that includes our body. So it means having good nutrition. And I'll be honest with you, I just started a sugar fast. It's actually more to support my son, my oldest. He's a kind of a big guy, and we're trying to encourage him to be healthy as well. So I'm joining him in that fast from sugar. And it's, you know what, God may show you that, you know, however you need to do to be healthy, and that's just something that he's shown me. So, and some other areas could be finances, right? Giving God the tithes that is owed to him, and being good stewards of the finances that he gives us. And also, I would say, along with that, trusting him for everything that we need, including school fees for our children. So I'm right there with all of you ladies. I'm in desperate need of school fees too. My oldest is in university, and so, you know, whenever I get a bit anxious about where that money comes from, I'm like, you know, Lord, I'm going to give it to you. And I'm also praying for all the ladies in Uganda who are worried about school fees for their children too, you know. But, you know, he loves us, and he doesn't want us to worry about those things, but we are to be good stewards, right? And, another area could be we're given grace. We've been saved by the blood of Jesus. And are we being accountable in growing? Are we taking seriously our spiritual growth? Because it's our responsibility. I mean, yes, the Holy Spirit works in us. Kate was sharing about allowing the Spirit to work in our lives. And that's part of it. But it also means that we need to be responsible to put off the sins that so easily beset us, and it's about putting on, you know, the righteousness of Christ. It's about walking in victory over our sins. So, yeah, and so now I want to talk a little bit about our abilities. And serving in a more outward sense. And when I think about that, I think about, well, some questions, actually. And one of them is, what are some of the barriers that keep us from living a life where we're living our full potential? In other words, do we have some insecurities? You know, we just finished talking about that right before lunch. And I want to ask, where do our insecurities come from, and what can we do about our past failures, right? So what drives our actions? Because we think about, when we think about serving God, we think oh, you know, I really want to do that. I want to commit to serving God, you know, in our hearts. That's great. But what prevents us from doing that? And how, I just want to kind of pick apart about that. So when I meet you, sometimes I find out, you know, what do you do if you're if you work, if you're at home, if you have children, grandchildren, and, you know, what are you doing today? The next thing I might ask is, how are you? Are you happy? Are you sad? Are you worried, right? So our actions and our feelings are kind of what most people interact with when I meet you or when you meet one another. But something that is not so visible to others are what is below our actions and feelings, and what we don't see is actually sometimes more who we are. Does that make sense? Like, I might have insecurities that you have no idea what they are, but that's more like who I am. I have beliefs. I have what is called my self-talk. In other words, when I'm in a situation in public or with people, I might be telling myself things like, oh, she's pretty, or oh, I'm, or more like, I don't feel pretty, or I don't feel smart, or I don't, you know, do you know what I'm saying? Like, things that you say to yourself, like, oh, I should have put on a different shirt today, or, so our own thoughts, right, that tell us what's going on in our head. And what drives our self-talk is actually our beliefs. And so what do we believe in? And even deeper than that is our foundation, what we build our lives around, can actually be either a truth or a lie. So at the very, very bottom of who we are is a truth or a lie. So let me give you an example. So I grew up in a Christian home, and I love my family very much, my extended family. But, you know, maybe like some of you, I grew up in a slightly dysfunctional family. And my dysfunction, I would say, is I was a middle child, so I have an older brother. And I have a younger sister who's much younger than I am. But for most of my life, it was, in my childhood, it was just my brother and I. And he didn't like me very much. So he would tell me that I was ugly. He would tell me that I was adopted, which is totally not true. But, you know, big brothers can do that. I don't know if you have big brothers who mess with you, you know, and you don't know any better because you weren't there when you were born. But, you know, for a little while, you might struggle. Well, who am I? Am I really adopted? Because I think I look like my mom or dad, but I don't know. Well, I'm a spitting image of my father. So there's no truth to that whatsoever. But you know what? Growing up, those labels, those scars can kind of drive who you are. And, you know, I was also told that I'm stupid, but, you know, I've since been able to prove that. And what was kind of enlightening to me was, you know what? I can prove also that I'm not ugly. you know, but but that was kind of the underlying sort of lie that's been prevalent in my life, is that I'm not pretty, I'm not beautiful, and, you know, I'm not attractive, even though I have a husband and we've been married for, what, 23 years? But you know what? The enemy lies to us, right? And so we have to identify those lies and we have to replace them with truth. And so what I've learned is that we can learn truth. We can meditate on truth, and we can start building our lives based on truth. And so what I'd like Monica to do is to pass out this little sheet of paper, and it's about who I am in Christ. And I just want to share with you a little bit about that. You know, start memorizing scripture that tell you who you are, and because that's our identity. You know, the only way to really work against our insecurities is to know who you are. It's the opposite of insecurity is security, and security is knowing who you are. So, and I want to draw this story back to Esther. You know, Esther knew who she was. She was Jewish. She came from a family. Her parents died when she was young, And her uncle Mordecai took care of her, and he must have taught her everything about who she was. The Psalms, right? That David says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and that my soul knows very well. She knew that God formed her in her mother's womb, that God had a plan and a purpose for her life, and that and she was confident, but not arrogant, not like I'm better than anybody else, but she was humble, and she took preparations to meet the king outwardly, but I think probably more importantly, she took preparations for her future life inwardly. And she was secure. She knew who she was. And, the story continues that after she married the king, remember, there's a plot against the Jewish people. And her uncle Mordecai came to her and said, you know, we're about to die. There's been this decree that's been put out that, anybody in this kingdom can kill any Jew on this particular day. And you need to, go before the king and do this. And she was scared and she didn't know what she would do. But this was her opportunity to serve her, not just herself and her king, but also her people. And she was scared, and Mordecai said, you know what, if you don't do this, then deliverance will come out of Israel in some other way. And at the end of the story, she said, I'm going to go ahead and do this, and if I die, I die, right? And, she was prepared because she knew who she was. She knew who God was. And she opened herself to this opportunity to serve her people, and to be used by God. And that's our pattern. And so I think that knowing who we are is tremendously powerful. And I just wanted to read a few more. I don't know if these are on that sheet or not, but Ephesians 1:6 says that he has made us accepted in the beloved. So do you ever feel like maybe people rejected you? Maybe you've been rejected in your past. Maybe your family has rejected you or friends have rejected you. And you feel like I'm not good. I'm not good enough. And well, if I try this new ministry, then maybe they'll reject me. And maybe I'll do something bad and they'll kick me out, or I'll, sometimes we have this fear of being rejected. But Ephesians says that we are accepted in the beloved. It doesn't mean that we don't make mistakes. We do, but we can learn from them and we can move on, right? Okay. And another one, Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's masterpiece, and he's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things that he has planned for us long ago. And this verse speaks so much of knowing who we are, that we're God's masterpiece. He's our amazing work of art. I think of some of the greatest pieces of artwork in the past, like, David's Michael or Michelangelo's David or something like that. Just something that's tremendously beautiful and perfect, but even more than that. I mean, we are beyond even those human artists. God is the greatest artist, and he's created in us a masterpiece. So don't feel down on yourself, like I can't do anything, like, oh, well, to do that I would need direction, or God will show you. Keep walking in that obedience. Like, if God shows you to do something, he may not show you everything all at once. In fact, the reason why he may not show you everything all at once is you might get a little scared and not do it. You might run away, but he'll show you just a little bit. He'll say, well, I just want you to call this person and start a conversation, start a relationship, about serving, and then you see how it goes. Or maybe it's, I've been thinking about going up to Pastor Zeddy and maybe volunteering to be an usher, but I don't know, there's already so many ushers right now. Or, what I'm saying? Just don't be concerned about what other people think. Think about what God thinks, and think about what God has called you to, the obedience that he wants you to step out in faith to do that. 1 Peter 2:4 says that, it says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. So even if other people reject us, we are still chosen by God and we are precious. And this is probably one of my favorites. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Do you know that we're all princesses? That's why a lot of us are dressed in purple today, because we are daughters of the King, and we are a royal priesthood, which means that we're princesses, and we're priests. What does that mean? We are priests to one another. In other words, we can minister to one another. If you see a fellow sister who is struggling with something, who you just kind of think like, you know what, she seems like there's something going on in her life. Talk to her. Maybe she'll open up to you. At least offer to pray for her. Like, is there something I can pray for you? And you know what, we have that chance to minister to one another. And that's, you know, that's serving the Lord. That is being faithful to what he's given us. And there are many gifts in the body of Christ. Some of them are for encouragement. Some of them are evangelists. Others are teachers. They love to teach children, perhaps, or exhortation. You know, the Bible has so many of those categories. And if you don't know what your gift is, you know, we can help you find what that is. And what it is, it's one of those things that it doesn't take a whole lot for you to walk in it. It's like it kind of comes a little naturally, but it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's something that God specially has entrusted in you that is really not that difficult for you to walk in, and you can give him the glory with how it turns out, you know, and you just walk in that obedience. So for example, for me, to be honest, my gift is not teaching. you know, I get a little nervous being up here, but it's more hospitality. I love having people at my house, and I love just making people feel welcome, and I love to see the fellowship that goes on in my home. So, you know, so I take steps to facilitate that. And more recently, we're actually going to shift from a place where we were living before that was a little harder for people to reach. And we're actually going to move next month and hopefully have more people at our home. So, you know, that is taking a step of faith for me because, you know, I don't know how it's all going to work out. But God's faithful, right? Yeah. Anyways, there's more on that sheet, and I just want you to look it over, look up those verses, meditate on it. You know, the truths are powerful, and you can build your life on these foundational truths, okay? And I just wanted to end with then, you know, okay, we have the truths, we have the Bible, we have the Word, but it takes us to meditate on it, to take captive our thoughts to the obedience of Christ, right? We demolish arguments and every strong or every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of Christ. And we take every thought captive, or we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So if a thought comes to you that says, oh, you're ugly, you're not pretty, then say, let me compare that with what God's truth says. And if I compare it and it's a lie, then I need to put it where it belongs, back in the pit of hell, right? Yeah. So, yeah, and see how, you know, walk in it and see how that transforms your life. See how it transforms what you do, because what we think follows what we think is our actions. Our actions follow our thoughts, because I cannot do something that I haven't already intentionally planned to do. So, you know, the Bible says that we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We're to not to be conformed to this age, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we can prove what is good and acceptable will of God is, right? So, ladies, I just wanted to bring to you that message of being prepared. It's about, yes, it's about beautification. It's about knowing who we are, about having true beauty in our lives, but also, it is about being faithful, being a good steward of what God has for us, not just our bodies, but in how we serve and how we love one another. So think about those things that are your insecurities. What are they? I hope that we'll have some time this afternoon to talk with one another about that. Thank you.